No. Yes, no. I normally don't get naps on Sunday, but I tell you what, Cowboys weren't playing this afternoon, so I got a good nap. Take your Bible tonight and join me in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. I don't know where this came from, but I noticed that there was this theme that I noticed on the news this week. It's talking about guys ranking their looks. And I think the on a scale of 1 to 10, guys ranked their looks, it was like 5.6 or 5.7, 5.9. It was right in there, you know, so just barely above average. And so it kind of, there must be a lot of unhappy guys with the way they look. And you know what? As I travel from place to place and interact with people, I think there are a lot of unhappy Christians. I think there are a lot more Christians that are sour and anxious and worrisome than there are Christians who are excited and happy and satisfied and blessed. And in that way, I think a lot of Christians today, and I hope that's not the situation here, but just in general, an observation that I've made, a lot of Christians, you would never know that they've been saved from eternity in hell and have secured a place in heaven. You could never tell that by their expression, by the way they talk, by the things they think about, by their general demeanor. And in that way, I think we are a lot like the children of Israel. Because all the things that God did for them, you know, if there is one thing that we could say about the children of Israel in the wilderness, is they were all unhappy. Matter of fact, they got all the way up to the promised land, and there were only three people in the whole nation that believed that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. All the other children of Israel said, let's pick a new leader, we're going back. You know, they were an unhappy, sour group of people. And God even says that about them. You are a stiff-necked and rebellious nation. So this evening, and maybe it's a backward way to look at it, but I think it fits the passages of Scripture that we are going to look at this evening, is I want to look at three beliefs of an unhappy Christian. Three beliefs of an unhappy Christian. They might not be things that we would ever write down in our doctrinal statement. They are certainly not things that we would ever confess in a testimonial meeting. But they are underlying beliefs, they are underlying thinking, they are underlying thought process of believers who are unhappy. And we will take Israel as our example. You know the story. We're in Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. 430 years of bondage in Egypt. You know, that's a long time. Our country is, what, a little over 200 years old? And we think that's a long time. My father-in-law once explained the difference between British and Americans as the British think 100 miles is a long way and Americans think 100 years is a long time. And if you've ever been to Britain, that tiny little island, you understand that you can get just about anywhere in the country in 100 miles. So they think 100 miles is... But we think, you know, antiques in America, anything over 100 years old. You can go over to Europe and, you know, things might, you know, this castle's been standing since the 1300s. And before our country was even founded. 430 years of bondage. That's like 11 generations. God released them through the 10 plagues. I mean, just devastating the most powerful nation on earth until Pharaoh literally shoved them out the door. Now they're at the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is pursuing them. They had just witnessed those 10 plagues. They had just witnessed what God had done to the nation of Egypt. And to the pride of, you know, all 10 of those plagues, I won't take time to get into it, all 10 of those plagues were an attack on one of the Egyptian gods. By the way, that's the problem with cats today. They were worshipped as gods in Egypt and they have never gotten over it. Despite what God had done for them already, Israel continually complained. And here they are, the Egyptian army behind them, the Red Sea in front of them. And Moses, why did you have to mess? Why couldn't you just leave things alone? Why couldn't you leave things the way they were? What were they really saying by that statement? What was the belief system that underlied that complaint? It was the belief that God is unable to protect. So if you want to be a miserable Christian, if you want to live in defeat, if you like going around with the frown on your mouth, on your face, with no joy in your heart, you can be like the children of Israel and you can live by this underlying belief that God cannot protect. There were two attitudes that resulted in this belief. Number one, they believed that slavery was better than death. Verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? They believed that slavery was better than death. Better to serve the Egyptians. The second attitude was, serving Egypt is better than serving God. Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? But the truth of the matter is, God had already protected them. Now, I'm going to do something tonight that I normally don't do in a sermon, and that is we're going to go to a few different passages to see how God had already protected them in the plague. Let's go back a couple chapters to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, and this is during the plague of the flies, verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall be this sign." So here, I don't know if you ever picture things like this in your mind. Sometimes I try to picture these types of things in my mind. You know, you have your Egyptian territory and you have your Israeli territory. And if you're walking around in the Egyptian territory, there's flies everywhere, and you can't get rid of them. They're in your nose, they're in your ears, they're in your eyes, they're in your mouth. And it's almost like there's this dividing line, and you step into the land of Goshen where the children of Israel are, and there's not a fly to be found anywhere. Step back over to the nation of Egypt and there's flies everywhere. God had protected them from that plague. Skip over another chapter to Exodus chapter 9. Beginning in verse 4, "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. There shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. The Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." Kind of a similar thing. Step into the land of Egypt, the cattle are dead everywhere. Isn't this like one of those Twilight Zone things? Only this was real. God was doing this. Step into the nation of Israel, and you hear the cattle lowing and the sheep baaing, and it's like a virtual barnyard. Step back into Egypt, and all the cattle are dead and stinking and rotting, and God did that. God protected the children of Israel from the plague of the flies. God protected them from the diseased cattle. Further on in chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. Verse 25, "And hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail." We don't see it around here so much, it doesn't seem like. You know, when we have rainstorms come in, they just kind of come in and it kind of starts slowly and they get heavier as they build. But I have been down south, Georgia, Florida, those types of places, and it is amazing. You can be standing in the sunshine, as dry as can be, and it is a you can look ahead and there is a downpour and you can see that line just changing out right as the storm moves. And that's kind of the way it happened here. This hailstorm came in and it decimated the land of Egypt except one place. The land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were. It was like one of those stories where you step over the line and, man, whoa, look out. Have you ever gotten caught in a hailstorm? Depending on the size of that hail, that stuff hurts. But step over that line and there's no hell. In chapter 10, I won't take time to go there, but in chapter 10, everywhere the Egyptians dwelt, there was darkness that was so thick it could be felt. But wherever the Israelites were, there was light. That's what I was saying. There is no scientific explanation for that. You cannot come up with some form of science to explain how that is possible. God had protected them. And of course, then when we get to Exodus chapter 11, we have the death of the firstborn. And you may remember that all the children of Israel who put that blood on the lintel and the two side posts of their doors, that the death angel passed over them. And none of their children, none of their firstborn died. Now here they are at the Red Sea. And they are forgetting already what God had just done for them. And although they might not have, they didn't say it in these words, what they are saying is, God cannot protect us. God is not big enough. God is not strong enough. What we see is what we believe, and we're in a no-win situation. God is not going to protect us. Back to Exodus chapter 14, we find that God did protect them. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 27, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the seas, and the seas returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptian fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of the Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them. God did protect. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Wow, you know, sometimes Scripture, you're kind of surprised at the bluntness of it. The children of Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Those whom they were so terrified of just the day before. We would probably never say it, but sometimes this is an attitude in our heart that God cannot protect me. You say, well, I would never say that. I would never believe that. But isn't that what we're saying when we fail to give the gospel out of fear? You know, we're fearful of rejection. We're fearful of people getting angry with us. Or we might even be fearful of, well, you know, if I have an outspoken testimony, then this company won't want to keep me around. What we're really saying is God is not able to protect me. How about when we tell a lie? I didn't say if you tell a lie. I said how about when you tell a lie? Because I truly believe that we all struggle with lying. Sometimes it's through omission. You know, leaving out a few details that my wife really doesn't need to know about that. And my husband doesn't need to know that detail. Sometimes just even through silence, we just don't say anything. But what is our motive? Most of the time when we tell a lie, we are doing that because we think we are protecting ourselves in some way. I think another place where we say that God cannot protect is when we fear for our children. And what can I really surrender my children to go to a foreign mission field? Maybe even yourself, you know. What we are really saying, and again, we would never admit this out loud, is that God is unable to protect. But God is able to protect. And He has already secured the greatest protection plan ever known to man, and that is eternal salvation. The children of Israel, however, even after God destroyed all the greatest army on the face of the earth at that time, and God destroyed them in the sea that they had gone through on dry land, it wasn't much longer that they are groaning again and complaining again. Chapter 16. It says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing from the land of Egypt." Okay, so it's 15th day of the second month. This is 45 days later. Verse 2. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." The first belief that the children of Israel had that led them to such unhappiness and such uncontentedness was that God could not protect. The second part of their belief system, their heart attitude, was that God cannot provide. God cannot provide. Here we are in the wilderness, we're going to starve to death. What they said in so many words, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We're going to starve to death out here. Why did God bring us out here to kill us with hunger? Now, we would probably all give a head acknowledgement to this concept that God always equips us for any task He calls us to. Well, the children of Israel believed that God was not able to provide for them. We are going to die out here in hunger. There are two ideas that were part of this. And one, they believed that it was better to have prosperity to be in the will of God. Hey, it was better for us to be in Egypt where we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. By the way, later on they complained about, you know, we remember Egypt when we had leeks and onions. I've always thought about that. Like, that's really, really strange. I don't know about you. I like my vegetables, but if I am missing out on something good, the first thing I don't think about is not leeks and onions. better to have prosperity, better to have food on the table to be in God's will. There was a second idea to this complaint, and that is God does not understand our needs. God does not understand our needs. Look, God brought us forth into this wilderness, and we're going to all die of hunger out here. Who is this God that we should serve Him, that we should be happy with Him, that we should trust Him? He's going to kill us out here with hunger. The fact is, God had already provided for them and provided for them abundantly. Let's go back again to Exodus chapter 12. Now, God might show me to be wrong when we get to heaven someday, but I actually think that this here is a much bigger miracle than all the actual plagues. He said, well, what are you talking about? Well, chapter 12, lost my place here for a minute, verse 35 and 36. And the children of Israel did according to the words of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, all right, these are the Egyptians, right? They've come through, what, the rivers being and waters being turned to blood so that they couldn't drink them. They've gone through the plague of the frogs, where everywhere they turned in their beds, in their cooking utensils, in their ovens, no matter what, there were frogs everywhere. And probably the worst thing about that, I don't know, have you ever smelled dead frogs? Dead and rotting frogs. They piled them up and they were dead and they were rotting and they stunk. There was the plague of the lice and the plague of the boils. There's all the cattle dying. And the firstborn, the death of the firstborn, not only of their children, but of their livestock. And here in Exodus chapter 12, it says that God gave the children of Israel favor with the people of Egypt. How in the world is that possible? And so much so that they went to the Egyptians and said, can you lend me some gold? That's a beautiful garment you have. You mind if I borrow that? And you know what the children of the Egyptians did? They said, take this. Here, take this gold. Take this silver. Yeah, take these clothing. And you know, the next day the children of Israel left and they took all that stuff with them. The 10 plagues are amazing. But how in the world did God work to give the children of Israel favor with the people of Egyptians after all that just happened to them? And the children of Israel were protected from those things. God had provided for them, and provided for them abundantly. And by the way, in Exodus chapter 16, God is going to provide for their food in the wilderness as well. Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring to the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at the evening ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass at evening that quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, there was on the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "It is manna." For they wished not, or did not know, what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." You know what? For 40 years, the children of Israel never had to go to the grocery store. For 40 years in the wilderness, the children of Israel never had to kill one of their lamb or one of their cattle so they could put food on the table. For 40 years, 6 days a week, they went out every morning and just plain picked their food up off the ground. God did understand their needs. God was not ignorant, and God was able to provide. Maybe this will fit in a little bit with your stewardship week. And by the way, stewardship is more than just money. I think you understand that here. Stewardship is time. Stewardship is energy. Stewardship is talents. Stewardship is even the things that we already own. You know, sometimes we believe the same thing. You know, the budget's getting a little tight. Maybe the car's broke down. You have an appliance go out, and the heater's making a funny noise, you know, the furnace is making a funny noise at home. You know, I was going to put this in the offering plate, but man, maybe I better hold on to this. I know God expects at least a tithe and an offering from me, but wow, I don't know how I can make my budget this month if I... What are we saying? We are saying God cannot provide. Now how about when we pull out the old MasterCard? The old Visa. Now I'm not anti-credit cards. But I am anti-debt. I understand that there's a place for credit cards for emergencies that come up, and but when we use credit cards to overspend our income, what we are saying is, I have faith in Discover Card, but I don't have faith that God can provide. How about when our jobs are more important than Christian service? Well, you know, Pastor, I'd like to be at that church work day, but they asked me to come in on Saturday, and I just can't turn down that overtime. Oh, I hope I'm not stepping. Well, maybe if I'm stepping on toes, then they need to be stepped on, right? And how easy it is for that attitude, that mentality, to creep into our thinking. And we are saying to ourselves, God cannot provide. And we wonder why we are not content, not happy, and not rejoicing Christians. Maybe it's because we have said in our hearts, and we wouldn't even never want to confess it with our mouth, but we said in our heart, God cannot provide. God does not understand my needs. How silly. God made you. God knows you more intimately than you know yourself. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground, but our Heavenly Father knows it. Are you not much more value than the birds of the air? So if we want to be unhappy, if we want to be full of doom and gloom and miserable Christians, just believe that God cannot protect. Believe that God cannot provide. And you'll be well on your way to being a children of Israel, murmuring, complaining, uncontent, and wanting to go back to the old ways. But there is a third belief that we find in the book of Exodus that was an underlying cause of discontent and unhappiness in the children of Israel. And that is, believe that God is not present. God is not present, or God does not see. Chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And the children of, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. All right, what's going to happen now? There's no water to drink. We know what the children of Israel are going to do, don't we? Verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto him, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Isn't that amazing that every time that they start complaining, you brought us here to die? What a morbid group of people. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now at first, when you read through this passage, you say, well, wait a minute. No water. That sounds to me like they're saying that God can't provide. Why are you saying, believe that the Lord is not present? Read verse 7 with me. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is God really present? This belief came from two mindsets. God cannot be trusted. God cannot be trusted. Let's test God to see if He is really trustworthy. Can He really do what He said He was going to do? The second mindset is God does not see. Is the Lord among us or not? What happened? I'm running a little bit late on time, but I know you all went to Sunday school. What stopped the Egyptian army from advancing upon the children of Israel when they entered that Red Sea. Remember that? The pillar of cloud came down. And it's, what was that? And at night it became a pillar of fire. What was that? That was God's presence. God was present and had proved His presence. By the way, you take time, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is one of these things where I'm not exactly sure. I've worked out in my mind how it happened. But that rock that followed them, it says, the rock that followed them in the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. That's one of those things, you picture that, it's like, okay, then that thing just sliding along the ground behind them, and you see this big old trench where this big old rock is. That's the rock that's here, by the way, that Moses smote with the rock. And why did he get in trouble for smiting the rock the second time? Well, because God told him to speak to the rock that time. But that rock was Christ, and the picture is Christ was only smitten once. You know, did it slide along through the desert sand, or maybe it kind of tumbled like a... I don't know how it happened. I don't know what that looked like. But God had proved His presence. And that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire by night, it went before them for 40 years. It was always there. They could see it. And yet they question, can God see? Is God really here with us? You know, sometimes I think we say the same thing when we seek to justify our sin. You know, God's here, but you know, I think He'll just kind of overlook this. And maybe you've even at some point cried out and said, "Well, God, if You are really there, what are we doing? We are questioning God's presence." We are questioning, does God see these circumstances in my life? Three beliefs of an unhappy Christian. Just believe that God cannot protect. You know, we have no excuse. God has provided not only eternal salvation, but eternal security of that salvation. Believe that God cannot provide. He has provided for us abundantly. We have the promise of spiritual blessings. Believe that God is not present when He has not left us comfortless. He has sent another Comforter, that He may abide with us forever, His Holy Spirit. Not only is He present, He's in us. But if you want to be a joyful Christian, if you want to be a blessed Christian, a happy Christian, a Christian who, heaven forbid we let a smile show up on our face, then believe God is able to protect. I mean, how many historical examples do we have? Probably even personal examples. Believe that God is able to provide. He does know our needs. Take Him at His word. You are more valuable than the bird that He provides for. He even knows more about you than you do. He knows the number of hairs on your head. I mean, a detail that we really don't even care about, but God knows that. Believe God is present. We do not face any task in this life as believers alone. That's amazing. No, never alone. That was one of the final promises that Jesus gave them. Lo, I'm with you always. In the presence of the Spirit. Three beliefs of an unhappy Christian. I don't want anybody to be an unhappy Christian. Because God is God. And He will protect. And He will provide. And He is present. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word tonight. And Lord, I pray that this message would be an encouragement, would be a reminder of the great God whom we serve. I thank You for this time together with this body of believers and pray that You would just bring healing to the Byford family, to the Herpter family, Lord, to the Plummer family, because You can protect. You can provide. And You are present. You do see and know and understand. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to serve and to know You as the God of the universe, the Creator, and to be able to call You not only Master and Lord, but our friend. And we thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You for Your attention tonight.